Good morning, Glenkirk Church family and those that are watching from other places in the country and in the world. What a strange time this has been for us as we continue to worship scattered in our homes with our families. And because of the governor's order and the LA County Department of Public Health's order, we'll continue to worship through live stream until at least April 19th, perhaps longer if those orders are extended. And that means that our Holy Week events will be done via live stream as well. Palm Sunday, next Sunday, our Maundy Thursday service, our Easter Sunday service in 2 weeks. And our Worship and Arts Department is working on an online version of Journey to the Cross as well for Holy Week. We believe it's important for us to do our part for the common good of our community, as well as abiding by state, local, and federal government orders and the recommendation of our eco-denominational leaders through this time. And because of that, all in-person events on our Glenkirk Church campus are being postponed or moved to online platforms. Most of our staff are working remotely. Our elders had a session meeting remotely this last Tuesday. We're working hard to stay connected with you and to care for you and to help you navigate this remarkable season. And today we finish this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer that we're in called Teach Us to Pray. When we started this series 5 weeks ago, I mentioned that there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, one in Luke and one in Matthew. And we saw at that time that the version we find in Luke 11 presents the Lord's Prayer as a practice, as a set prayer that we can pray each day or several times each day. Whereas Matthew's version presents the Lord's Prayer as a template, as a kind of model for us to structure and pattern our own prayer life according. We've talked in this series about starting with God, about God's will in prayer, about our needs in prayer. And then last week we talked about forgiveness in prayer. And today we finish this series with the part of the prayer that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Next Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we'll talk a bit about the doxology of the prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." When we started this series 5 weeks ago, I told you that my favorite book on the Lord's Prayer is a collection of sermons on this prayer that were preached in the 1940s by a German theologian named Helmut Thielicke. Helmut Thielicke was a theology professor at the University of Heidelberg, but because of Thielicke's outspoken opposition to Hitler, he was forcibly removed from his teaching position at that university. He was forbidden to write or to lecture publicly. Eventually, the government shipped Thielicke to the city of Ravensburg, where he was kept under constant surveillance and interrogated by the Gestapo regularly. And while in Ravensburg, for 9 months, Thielicke became the pastor of a small church. And during the final months of World War II, he preached a series through the Lord's Prayer, just as we are 80 years later. I discovered his series of sermons nearly 20 years ago, and I found him to be a constant source of encouragement for my own prayer life. So I'm going to quote a lot from Thielicke's message today. Thielicke says the week that he started as a pastor of this small church, that he had his first midweek Bible study. Three people showed up, all of them over 80 years old. And as he was leading this small Bible study, he and the other participants could hear a processional parade just outside their church on the street outside of the Hitler Youth marching down the street. And Thielicke admits that he wondered to himself in that moment how he and this tiny congregation could ever stand against the massive evil that was happening all around them. And although our public health crisis is different, I wonder if you and I might be feeling a little bit like Thielicke felt that night leading that Bible study. Maybe you feel small and powerless amid forces that seem too big and overwhelming to resist. We desperately need God to lead us during this time. And the path forward may be a difficult one, at least for a little while. And so today we come to this last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer that leads us. The first half of this petition deals with the dangers that come from within our own selves, our temptations. And the second half of this petition deals with the danger that comes from outside of ourselves, evil. So let's talk about both of those dangers. Beginning with the one that begins within ourselves. Lead us not into temptation. Last summer, Pope Francis, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, made headlines when he suggested that this part of the Lord's Prayer be changed. Francis said the phrase, "Lead us not into temptation," is a bad translation of the Greek, and that it implies that God is the one leading us to disobey God. And Francis was quick to point out that a good father doesn't do that, that temptation is Satan's department, not God's. And this translation is a bit obscure, and so I like the way the New Living Translation puts this verse. Do not let us yield to temptation. Or the way Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase puts it, keep us safe from ourselves. In fact, this part of the petition makes me think of a saying that I first saw on a bumper sticker several years ago. It goes like this, "Dear Lord, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." And isn't that the truth? We don't need any help finding temptations. We have a way of finding ourselves in tempting situations all on our own, because temptation comes from within. Now, what do we mean when we use the word temptation? What are we talking about? Let me give you a simple definition. Temptation is the enticement to do what displeases God and to fail to do what pleases God. All of us are tempted. All of us have internal enticements to do things that we know that God doesn't want us to do, to set priorities and to take actions that we know go against God's will and God's plan, to make decisions in our relationships that we know are unloving and hurtful to people. And all of us face enticements that tempt us to inactivity, to fail to do those things that we know that God would have us do. Well, Jesus reminds us in this part of his prayer that through prayer, God gives us the strength to resist these temptations. We find the strength to resist the temptations that come from within ourselves through prayer. When we come to a fork in the road, then a decision between what we know to be right and what we know to be wrong, through prayer we can find the strength to make the right decisions. That's why Jesus includes this part when he teaches us to pray. Now let's think about a couple of ways that prayer helps us to resist temptation. One way is that Jesus understands our temptations. He understands them. Hebrews 4:15 describes Jesus this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus himself understands our temptations because he himself was tempted just like we are. And so when we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, we come to one who understands, one who gets us. Some of you might be asking yourself, how can someone who never sinned really understand my temptations? Well, consider this. When you and I are tempted to sin and we give in to that temptation, what happens to the temptation after we give in to it? Well, the temptation stops as soon as we give in. So imagine someone who never gives in to a temptation. Imagine the sharpness and intensity of their experience of temptation that never subsides, that never quits, because they never give in to it. Jesus understands us more than we can ever imagine. When we pray, we also realize that we are vulnerable, that every Christian is vulnerable to temptation. Everyone. Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No one, no matter how spiritually mature they might be, is immune to temptation. And the more we grow in our faith, the more our temptations might become subtle, but they're just as real and just as deadly. Think about what some people call the seven deadly sins: pride, envy, lust, sloth, rage, gluttony, and greed. These kinds of temptations might all have their obvious manifestations. Just do a Netflix binge in a day and you'll probably see all seven of them lived out. But these kinds of temptations also have less obvious manifestations, more subtle manifestations that are nevertheless just as deadly to our soul. Consider pride. Someone might be tempted to make boastful, arrogant claims about themselves. That's obvious. But other people might be tempted to look pridefully down on other people's relationship with God because it's not like their own. Spiritual pride is still pride and still deadly. Consider envy. Some people might be given to the sin of envy in obvious ways, like sabotaging a coworker who's more successful than they are. But consider more subtle forms of envy, like a pastor who envies another pastor. It may be subtle, but it's just as deadly. And we could give the same kinds of subtle examples for lust and sloth and rage and gluttony and greed. Some of the temptations we face are insidious, but as soon as we experience victory in one obvious area, we'll realize that there are two or three less obvious areas that also need our attention. None of us is immune. And finally, when we pray, we find that God will guide us through our temptations. God will guide us through them. In the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Whenever we find ourselves in the midst of a challenging, powerful temptation, God is right there with us. I love that last sentence. He will provide a way out. God will provide a way for us to emerge through the temptation on the other side without giving in. He is faithful. That is His promise. And we find that way through prayer, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray this way. So what are some of the unique temptations you and I are facing right now? Well, besides being tempted to give myself my own haircut or those kinds of things, consider a few temptations that may be unique to us in this season. One temptation is hoarding more than we need. We hoard when we stockpile far more of something than we need, with the result that other people are deprived of what they need. Hoarding is one way the sin of gluttony is manifesting itself right now, where we deprive other people of their need so that we can have far more than we need. You might remember that God's people Israel in the Old Testament when they hoarded their daily manna from heaven. The next day the manna would spoil so they couldn't eat it. And that was God's way of teaching his people that God could be trusted to provide for our daily needs. Another temptation we might be facing is paralysis, being paralyzed. This is one of the temptations that Tielecki and his small congregation in Ravensburg faced as that parade of Hitler youth marched past their church. During the last few weeks, we've been bombarded with conflicting information about this public health crisis. Even state, local, and federal government agencies have given us conflicting messages at times, and that can create a kind of paralysis where we don't know what to do or who to believe. Paralysis comes from fear. Paralysis comes from despair. And paralysis may be one way that we're tempted by the deadly sin of sloth. When we give in to the sin of sloth, we turn inward on ourselves. We enter into a kind of waking sleep existence. We settle into a state of inaction. My friends, we may be limited in what we can do, but we can act. Each of us can find creative ways that God will lead us to seek to follow Jesus during this season. And let me mention one more temptation we face: the temptation to neglect the vulnerable. In every kind of social crisis, there are people on the margins of society who are particularly vulnerable to the fallout of that crisis. And in this particular crisis, some of the more vulnerable are older people, people with compromised immune systems, the poor, the homeless. I think of small business owners who are being forced to shut down their businesses, or those that are unemployed right now. And the sin of pride can cause us to only see ourselves and to only see our family and those we care about. But God wants us to lift up our eyes, to see not only ourselves and our families and our friends, but to see the vulnerable who are all around us, and to find ways to care for them, ways that are wise and helpful. When I was sick with the flu a couple of weeks ago, I was stuck in my room for 4 days, not knowing what it was I was sick with. And one of those days, I talked to a friend of mine who was part of my college ministry when I was a college pastor 30 years ago. Now, this particular friend of mine had a stroke when he was about 40 years old. And since then, he's been in a long-term care facility because of his paralysis. And because he's in a vulnerable category, his care facility is completely locked down. So his wife and his kids and his friends can't visit him. But he can text. And so we spent about an hour texting back and forth. And the truth was, he was just lonely. Needed someone to talk to. And I realized that he was invisible to many around him. But God worked in the midst of my self-quarantine to reconnect with him. Let's resist the temptation to neglect the vulnerable among us. Think of those reaching out to the older members of our congregation, those of you who responded to the need at Shepherd's Pantry and have been helping deliver groceries. Temptation is an ever-present reality. Lord, lead us not into temptation. The second half of this petition is deliver us from evil. Or more accurately translated, Matthew 6:13, deliver us from the evil one. The evil here is not just some vague, impersonal force. Jesus is talking about evil personified. What the rest of the Bible calls Satan or the devil or the evil one. And if temptation is the danger that comes from within our own selves, deliverance from the evil one deals with the danger that comes from outside of ourselves. You know, when Tielecki was a theology professor at University of Heidelberg, like most academics, he didn't believe that there was such a thing as a literal devil. He thought the idea of Satan was an ancient fantasy, a relic of a pre-scientific worldview that modern academic people in a scientific age were far too sophisticated to believe. And then World War II broke out. And during the war, Tielecki slowly changed his mind as he saw real evil up close and personal. He says he watched how otherwise decent and reasonable people could be driven to brutality, delusions of power, and fits of insanity. So when Tielecki came to this part of the Lord's Prayer, he told his congregation, "Behind all temptation stands the tempter. Behind all lies stands the liar. Behind all the dead and bloodshed stands the murderer, the evil one." A public crisis has a way of causing us to rethink how we view the world. And through prayer, God gives us the resources to resist evil. Through prayer. We may feel small and insignificant, but through prayer, God gives us what we need to resist the power of evil at work in our world. We don't have to live in fear or intimidation. So how does this work? Let me mention a couple of ways that prayer helps us resist evil. Prayer helps us resist evil because it reminds us that evil is ever present in our world. Evil is always present. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for you and for I, prayed for all of his future disciples. And in verse 15 of that prayer, Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." We may be more aware of it now, especially as this virus spreads to more and more people. We may be more aware of evil now that we see people and groups exploit and seek to victimize those who are afraid and vulnerable. But the truth is that evil is always an ever-present reality. And Jesus doesn't want to take us completely out and away from evil, because that would mean removing us from the world that he loves and came to redeem. And so instead, he prayed for you and I to be protected as we live our lives in this world. You know, evil takes many different forms in the world, and I don't think that we should look for demons behind every crisis and every problem. I'm remembered what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Screwtape Letters, that there are two unhealthy extremes that we can go to when it comes to demons and evil: pretending like they don't exist, or believing that they do exist and having an unhealthy interest in them. Prayer reminds us that evil is an ever-present reality. Prayer also reminds us that Jesus is victorious over the evil one. Jesus is victorious. 1 John 3:9 or 3:8 says, "The Son of God appeared." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came into our world to vanquish evil, and he did that by dying on the cross and then conquering death 3 days later, something we'll celebrate in just a couple of weeks on Easter Sunday. He conquered evil by providing a way for us to be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins, and by starting a work of new creation in our world that will one day transform all this world. Jesus is victorious. No matter what you and I are facing, he is victorious in life and he is victorious in death. He is victorious in times of abundance and in times of scarcity. He's victorious in times of celebration and in times of loss. For the Christian, death never has the final word, even in the midst of a pandemic. Because Jesus has conquered death. Physical death has been vanquished. Physical death cannot separate us from God's love and God's plan for our lives. Physical death is not the end of the story. And in prayer, we receive reassurance that Jesus is victorious over evil. Finally, in prayer, we can resist evil. We can resist evil in prayer. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." See, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to conquer evil ourselves. We don't have to march into battle to fight evil. Even when you read about the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you might remember that almost all of the armor is defensive, designed to protect us so we can resist. We merely need to rely upon God, submit ourselves to Him, resist the power of evil, and God does the rest. Yes, evil is real, but we don't have to live in fear or intimidation. In prayer, even as Pastor Betsy led us this morning, we surrender ourselves to God. We resist evil, and God does the rest. That act of submission to God terrifies the evil one, enough for him to flee from us. No special formulas needed. These are perilous times, to be sure, but they won't last forever. And God knew all along that we would need Jesus to teach us more about how to pray for us to go through this crisis together. This prayer that Jesus gave us, both as a practice, a prayer for us to pray, and as a pattern, as a template. This prayer has sustained the people of God for 2,000 years through terrible wars, and catastrophic disasters, through ruthless persecution and economic collapse, through crumbling empires, and yes, through pandemics. This prayer has sustained God's people in the past, and it can sustain us as well. So even though our series may be over, may Jesus continue to teach us to pray. 80 years ago, Tielecki finished his series with some words that I want to close with today, because I think they're just as relevant for us in our crisis. Tielecki told his church, "May the church of Jesus not dream away the hour to which it has now been called." The church faces great promises and terrible temptations. May the church be a mother who bends low to help the lost. May it be a comforting beacon proclaiming to all that at least in one place in this world of hate and revenge, there is love. Because beyond all human comprehension, the Son of God came into the world and died for it. May God make it so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series and for this prayer. May it nourish our prayer life. May it bring us closer and closer to our Abba, our Father. May we enter into the prayer life of Jesus, who knew the Father with an intimacy that no one else did. May we enter into that mystery. And may this prayer sustain us in being the church, in being the people of God, in seeking ways for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in the midst of our crisis, in trusting you for our daily bread, our sustenance of what we need, trusting in you as our provider, in seeking you for forgiveness and extending that forgiveness to others, and in walking forward through temptation, resisting evil. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.